Let us pray. Holy God, it is not enough for us merely to hear your word. We long to understand. So we ask that by the power of your Spirit, we might hear your voice and know your will. Amen. So when it comes to the Bible, there are stories about Jesus that we love. Stories of Jesus healing, the story of him walking on water or feeding the multitudes. Some of the parables that he tells, the prodigal son, the good Samaritan. We love the Sermon on the Mount. We love the greatest commandments to love God and love our neighbor. There are some other stories about Jesus. Maybe we don't know them or we rarely hear them. They're a little more obscure. They don't hit quite as hard. They don't stand out in our memories quite so much, but they're fine. They're there, and we understand that. And then there are other stories. There are stories about Jesus that we just don't like. Stories about Jesus we don't know what to do with. We don't. We would rather just ignore these stories. We'd like to maybe just dismiss them and imagine they're not in the Bible at all. We're starting a new series today that I'm calling Enigma, and in this series we are looking at these hard stories that we either haven't heard or try not to hear. We won't get to all the hard stories of the Gospels. There are plenty to choose from, but we're going to pull out some of the greatest hits and look at some of the challenging stories of Jesus. When I was a kid and I still had dreams of playing baseball for the LA Dodgers and took the sport very seriously, my dad decided to help me learn to bat left-handed. I'm right-handed, and I had always thrown and batted right-handed. And so my dad started having me practice swinging left-handed. And I discovered that suddenly something that had become so familiar, something that was just second nature to me, was incredibly foreign and strange. And as I tried to swing the bat left-handed, I was aware of every little movement. All the mechanics that I took for granted, suddenly I had to focus on, pay attention to, and relearn. Spending time with these stories of Jesus, the challenging ones, the hard ones, the ones we're not sure how to make sense of, it's like trying to swing left-handed. When we come to these stories of Jesus, we can't rely on our familiar assumptions. We can't fall back on second nature interpretations. We're forced to think hard and in new ways about Jesus and about the kingdom of God. And so we'll start today in Mark's gospel with a very brief passage when Jesus is asked by his disciples why he speaks in parables. So we turn now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Let us listen together for God's word to us. When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So some context is helpful here. The fourth chapter of Mark's gospel is taken up almost entirely with a very familiar parable, the parable of the sower. And Jesus has just finished telling that parable. You probably remember this story. It's a farmer sowing seeds, and the seed falls on four different kinds of ground, and the different kinds of ground receive that seed differently. This is for Mark and for Matthew as well. This is the first parable that Jesus tells. And so it sort of sets the stage for the way that Jesus' teaching ministry is going to unfold. It becomes a paradigmatic statement of how Jesus is going to conduct his ministry. In fact, the parable itself, as Jesus will soon explain, he'll go on after our passage to interpret the parable for the disciples. He'll explain that the seed is the word. The word that is sown. In a sense, Jesus is telling a parable about how he is teaching. It's a parable about his own ministry. But before he goes on to that interpretation, which we won't even get into today, Jesus' disciples, as Mark tells us, ask about the parables. In Matthew, the question is even more pointed. They say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus' answer has two parts. We'll take the first part first. He says to them, "To you," now we're talking about the disciples and a few other people who are with him. They've left the crowd behind. Jesus says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables." This word secret can also be translated as mystery. It's the Greek word mysterion. It's where we get our English word mystery. And the NRSV even footnotes that word so that we know it also means mystery. This particular word for secret or mystery appears only here in the gospel stories, only as Jesus is giving his explanation for why he teaches in parables. The parables embody an important mystery in the gospel story. But it sounds like what Jesus is doing here is creating an inner circle, a group of people who are in the know. They have secret knowledge, this privileged few. Now, this is a far cry from the Great Commission, right? The call to go and to make disciples of all nations. This seems the exact opposite of that command. And so we are troubled already, and this is only part one. Part two is where the trouble really kicks in. In part two, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, and says this, "In order that they may indeed look but not perceive, they may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." A quick word about the prophet Isaiah, which we did hear moments ago. This passage is telling the story of Isaiah being called by God to be a prophet. And this call to Isaiah happens at a major inflection point in the life of Israel. They are about to be conquered by Babylon. They are about to be sent off into exile. The temple in Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. This is a moment when God is determined to judge the people of Israel. And at the same time, this passage captures the challenge of the prophetic task, the challenge of delivering a hard word from God, knowing that the prophet will not be received, that the prophet will not be heeded by God's people. So Jesus perhaps finds himself in a similar moment, at a time when he knows God's people need to hear a hard word. And so it should maybe make sense that he's borrowing these words from the prophet, except he makes a minor change that has a major significance. He adds this little introductory phrase that is not found in Isaiah's text. Jesus says, "In order that." And that in Greek is actually just one little three-letter word. In order that. In order that they might look but not perceive. In order that they might listen but not understand. In order that they might not turn and be forgiven. It sounds like Jesus is saying, "I speak in parables in order to prevent understanding. I speak in parables in order to prevent repentance. In order to prevent healing and forgiveness." Wow. Is this really what Jesus is saying? Is this possible that the one who came to reveal God to us is now saying that God is only going to be revealed to a precious few and the rest are left out in the dark, are out of luck? Does Jesus really want only some people to understand what he's saying? To answer this question, we should look at the disciples. We should look at this inner circle that it seems that Jesus is creating in this statement. We should look at those to whom this secret has been given. What do the disciples do with the mystery of the kingdom of God, this great gift that has been given to them but not to others? They look, but do not perceive. They listen, but do not understand. The disciples in the gospel story have a stubborn ability to never seem to be able to grasp Jesus, right? Throughout the whole narrative, they don't grasp the nature of his purpose. They don't grasp the nature of God's kingdom. They don't grasp the mystery of God that has been given to them, not until the bitter end after Jesus has died and been raised, and suddenly something for them clicks. But until then, they don't accept the idea of a suffering Messiah. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus time and again predicts his own death and his resurrection, and it's like the disciples just shrug it off. It doesn't sink in. They figure they already know what Jesus is about. They don't need Jesus to tell them what he's about. They know what the Messiah is supposed to do, and for that matter, they know how God is supposed to work. So what does a prophet do with a people who already know how God is supposed to work, who already know what the Messiah is supposed to do, whose minds have been made dull? What does a prophet do with the people who have stopped their ears and shut their eyes? What does Jesus do when even his closest companions look but do not perceive, listen but do not understand? He forces them to swing left-handed. He forces them out of their familiar assumptions about God. He forces them away from their pat answers and their religious slogans. He forces them out of a world where everything makes perfect sense and everything adds up. And he forces them, when he tells these stories, these puzzling parables, he forces them into the realm of God, where down is up and right is left. And the blind are the only ones who truly see, and the lame are the only ones who know how to dance, and the oppressed are the ones who find true freedom, and it's the sinners who are the ones who run into the embrace of God. But of course, we hear all these things, and we say, this is not how the world actually works. And as long as we take it upon ourselves to remind Jesus that in spite of all these nice things he's saying, the world doesn't actually work in this way, then we will continue to look but not perceive, to listen but not understand, to follow but not be healed. You see, Jesus is not preventing anyone from understanding. What Jesus is doing with these challenging words is helping us to see the ways that we prevent ourselves from embracing the mystery of God. If we are committed to the world as it is, that basically amounts to us stopping our ears, shutting our eyes, dulling our minds, closing ourselves off from the good news. The good news that the world will not always be the way that the world is. But if we are willing to imagine something crazy, if we are willing to imagine something like the upside-down world that Jesus presents to us in his parables and in his difficult teachings, if we are willing to imagine the world turned on its head, if we're willing to imagine the kingdom of God actually present among us, actually working among us and around us, transforming this world, then, if we're willing to imagine it, then we are no longer outsiders for whom all this weird Jesus talk is a bunch of riddles and nonsense. Then the world becomes the arena of God's gracious work. And impossible things like justice and peace and compassion and forgiveness are not just possible, but they're commonplace. The world becomes alive with the strange workings of God's grace, which is to say, the world becomes alive with the mystery of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. God, our eyes are shut, our ears are stopped, our minds are dulled because we see the world around us. and we can't imagine the world working any other way. And so invite us into your mystery. Help us to see the work that you are doing, the nature of this kingdom that you are working to bring about. The world turned upside down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.